send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message again. I'm going to do something just a little bit different this morning. Our brother Paul from Canada, he works hard to produce the music that he sends in for the music, and with the way I've been going past my allotted time week after week, I wonder if everyone's staying around to hear what he's prepared, because I've been playing his music at the end of the message. So today, I'm going to play one of his latest songs that he has sent us before we get into the message. I want you to listen to Paul sing from Psalm chapter 8. And obviously, the lyrics are not his own, but the accompanying music and the vocals is Paul, as well as the guitar.
Frame, how exalted is thy name, who has set thy glory bright far above the heavens high. From the mouth of children young, from the infant's lisping tongue, matchless strength thou hast ordained, thus thy vengeful foes restrain.
Visited by thee.
station didst ordain, just below the angel train. Glory thou hast o'er him shed, and with honor crowned his head. Thou hast given him command for the creatures of thy band, and beneath his feet hast laid all the works which thou hast made. Flocks and cattle, every tribe, beasts that in the field abide, birds that through the heavens roam, fish that make the sea their home. Every living thing that strays through the oceans, secret set thy glory bright far above the heavens high.
Thank you, Paul, and I know that I can speak for a lot of people that they really enjoy the music that you send in. It's just so hard to find good music, and I love music. And next to the preaching of the word, there's nothing higher, but it's just so hard to find good music. So I just really appreciate the work that Paul is doing. Now, we've had others that have sent in music as well, and I need to revisit those, I guess, and try to get some of those on as well. I want to remind you again that the purpose of this series is to ultimately get to the implications of the belief that H2O water baptism ended with the old covenant. What does it all mean? What does it matter? But before we get there, we've got to tear down the false belief system that virtually the entire world has been held captive to. I mean, pretty much every single religion, for lack of a better word, every single type of faith in some form or another, that once someone has had some form of physical H2O water applied to their flesh, that somehow, mysteriously, magically, washes their sins away, and they are indelibly sealed as a, quote, Christian, free to live basically any way they want to because their, quote, sins are covered. They are covered by the blood. And pretty much as long as they live a life that pleases whatever little g government that they were born into, upon their physical death, they will be welcomed into some spiritual kingdom in a place called, quote, heaven to live forever and ever. But friends, nothing could be farther from the truth. The application of physical H2O water to the flesh was an act. It was a deed. It was a work of the law under the law that God gave Moses for the remission of sins, for the purification of infirmities of the flesh, and for cleanliness prior to entering into the temple. It was part of the procedure for curing leprosy. It was instrumental in curing some people of blindness. It was used somehow, and the Bible simply does not tell us all the details, but it was used for making some lame people walk. We don't know all the details of the many baptisms, for lack of a better word, that are found inside the Old Covenant, because for that very reason, they were for the Old Covenant world. They are not for the New Covenant world, and if they were, the details would be there. But every single physical ritual, law, act, deed, work of the Old Covenant law was in place to point to the spirituality of the new world, the new covenant, which was far greater than anything that was ever done in the Old Covenant world. All the many washings, the baptisms found in the Old Covenant were types and shadows that pointed to the living water that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the first century when he proclaimed that he was that living water, and whosoever would drink of the water that he gave would never thirst again. And sometimes now, when I've been presenting this series, I've wondered whether or not I've adequately made my point on certain subjects. I tell you that all the time. You know, and mikveh is a good example. I mean, have I made a presentation that's made you fully aware and understanding of the Hebrew word mikveh, which is found in Genesis 1:10 in the very first week of creation? Without the understanding of mikveh, it's going to be very difficult to understand Old Covenant, quote-unquote, baptisms, their purpose, what the Jews believe about mikveh still being in use today, and how the Jews require physical circumcision and physical full body immersion in a mikveh pool, in a baptistry today, in order to have, quote, sins washed away and to become a Jew, a full-fledged rejecter of Jesus Christ and the new covenant that he brought in the first century. And friends, yeah, hopefully you heard the subtlety of that statement screaming in your ears. Continuing the tradition of requiring full body immersion in physical H2O waters in mikveh is Judaism. It is keeping the requirements of the law God gave Moses for the purpose of thinking that one has been made right with God, they've had their sins washed away, atonement has been made, and they're somehow, through a Jewish ritual, they've been placed, quote, under the blood of Christ, if it is coming from a, quote, Christian perspective. I said all that to say this. When I read the excerpt last week from Eckhard Schnabel, I was concerned that maybe listeners did not follow the meaning and purpose of reading what I read. But to my great joy, everyone that I heard from told me they clearly understood what Schnabel was saying and why I felt that it was so important to read it. The words baptize, baptism, are transliterations. They are not translations of the Greek word. The translators of English Bibles, rather than translate the words from the Greek using definitions from the Greek, they did what they did to make people think of non-Greek definitions and instead English church definitions. This is not only dishonest, but Schnabel went so far as to call it fallacy. It's right there with the Greek word ekklesia. It's deceitful, it's dishonest, it's disingenuous, it's lying, and let's see, what else can I put in there? It's flat out wrong to use the word, quote, church, when we find the Greek word ekklesia in our Bibles, and it's equally the same when we see the word baptism. It is a transliteration, not a translation. The result of this is that men have created to themselves religions based on something called, quote, church, and something called, quote, baptism, and these are religions they have created for themselves, and they resemble nothing of the faith once delivered to the saints. Turn with me quickly this morning again to Acts chapter 17. We've seen it 100 times. We need to see it 100 times more. Acts 17, beginning in verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren of the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. This is what, quote, baptism should be identified as in the new covenant world. This is what people who are fully immersed into Jesus Christ, this is evidence of, quote, baptism. And I've got to put it in quotes because just like the word church, the word baptism also should not be in our Bibles. The word is a transliteration. It's not a translation. It's a word that makes someone think of something other than what the reader would think. Had the word been translated as opposed to transliterated. I went to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary for the definition of the word baptize. And interestingly enough, after reading Schnabel's work, it's really interesting to go and look at Webster's definition, and you will find him doing exactly what Schnabel said is done today. The word is a transliteration. It is a form of babto. It's a form of baptizo, baptizine. But there is nothing going to the Greek to say what the word meant to Greeks. Every single definition is from a, quote, church perspective. And that is fallacy. Every time we hear the word baptize or baptism, it is wrong to immediately associate that word with the, quote, church ritual of sprinkling, pouring, or dunking someone in physical H2O water. That is wrong. And quite simply, this is why some people, are having difficulty understanding the real meaning of the Greek babto, baptizo, in our Bibles. The fact is, rarely does the Greek word mean physical H2O water. It can mean water, but it's actually rare. It means to be fully consumed by, to be fully entrenched in, overtaken by, overwhelmed by. And this is why it was said of the apostles, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. They were fully consumed by, fully entrenched in, overtaken by, overwhelmed by Jesus the Christ as their king. It was not because they had been in the pool of Siloam or in the River Jordan. It was because they had repented of the fact that they had been in a society of people who had refused to embrace Jesus as the Messiah and King. They understood that Jesus fulfilled the prophets. They understood that Jesus fulfilled the law gave Moses. They understood that Jesus fulfilled the Psalms. And quite simply, Jesus was their King. His father's laws were the law book, and no earthly man was going to tell them how to live their lives. They did contrary, and I'll say purposely contrary, to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. Do you want to know what it looks like to be immersed into Jesus Christ? Do you want to see the evidence that someone has been, quote, baptized into Christ? There it is. That's what the Christian life is supposed to look like. But friends, there's a reason why it doesn't look like that today. And it's not because the gospel was changed. It's not because God requires something different today than he did back then. It's because men have changed the truth of God into a lie by substituting the Greek ekklesia for something wicked called, quote, church, and by transliterating babto and baptizo, baptizine, instead of translating it from the Greek into an English word or phrase that compels men and women, boys and girls, to give their lives fully to the embracing and following of King Jesus and his Father's kingdom, exclusive of all others. Do you realize what this world would be like if the people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ would simply mimic what was said of the apostles in Acts 17? And today, just like then, the world would be turned upside down, and it could actually happen overnight. But it won't happen because people have been told a lie about the Greek word ekklesia. They've been told a lie about the transliteration baptism. They've been told a lie about Bible prophecy. And they can't believe the simple, clear truth about Acts 17 because of all the lies that have blinded them. So we must begin to tear down the lies so that the truth can rise to the top. And when the truth is lifted up, when Christ is lifted up, men will be drawn to him. Last week, we began to take another look at what being in Christ in the new covenant means. The more I study, the more I look into this false concept of H2O water, quote, baptism, I'm finding myself feeling disdain for the word. It shouldn't be in our Bibles. And just like, quote, church, it's not just the word, it's the concept also. It's not just that the word shouldn't be there. The concept, what almost everyone believes about the word, should not be there. Whenever we see application of physical H2O water in the Bible, it is for the purpose of fulfilling the law God gave Moses, either as a cure for leprosy, a cure for other infirmities, or for cleansing prior to entering the temple. That is its purpose. The law God gave Moses is not for the new covenant. There is no physical temple in the new covenant. The requirements for the application of physical H2O water to the flesh for any spiritual implications in the new covenant world do not exist. And to continue in them is to attempt to keep the old covenant going. And this is a really big problem. It's a problem because it denies the finished work of Christ. That should be all that's necessary. I mean, that should be the end of the story right there. But it's also a problem because in keeping the old covenant alive, that is the way that men are convinced through deception that the old world concept of the divine right of kings continues in the new covenant world. That meaning that men are required, commanded by God, to obey and submit themselves to the rule of other men. Not biblical rule, but the false concept that God has ordained men to make their own definitions of good and evil, their own laws and statutes, then God has commanded that men obey those definitions or else they are damned by God. I want you to open your Bibles back to the book of Galatians this morning. We were reading from Galatians chapter 3 last week, but it's important to go to the beginning of this book to get the proper foundation for the rest of the book. So let's go to chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the ecclesias of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, from this brief introduction, who is Paul writing to? Is he writing to believers or is he writing to unbelievers? Clearly, he is writing to believers. Now, some who have opposed this series on H2O, and I think I might just start saying H2O, physical water, church baptism, have stated that John's clearly old covenant physical H2O water baptism was changed to New Covenant physical H2O water baptism. And they've erroneously said that the, quote, baptisms seen in the book of Acts were not Old Covenant baptisms like Moses and John, but rather New Covenant, quote, baptisms commissioned by Christ, that even though they looked exactly like Moses and John's baptisms, they were now New Covenant, quote, baptism rituals. Well, the blood sacrifices changed. The circumcisions changed, but the, quote, baptisms kept the same method of operation from the Old Covenant into the New? Clearly not so. Every time we see what appears to be a physical H2O water being applied to the flesh in our Bibles from Leviticus to the book of Acts, they were all Old Covenant washings. The Old Covenant did not end until the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And for those who say that Jesus instituted the New Covenant when he took the throne after his resurrection, and therefore there is no way that he would allow his followers to continue with Old Covenant laws, they are simply not seeing the big picture. Acts 21 shows as clearly as can be James, Philip, Paul, some of the greatest followers of Christ in the Bible, keeping the law God gave Moses to a T in the book of Acts. Daily in the temple and in one accord. What were they doing daily in the temple and in one accord? They were participating in the daily sacrifice and in the daily prayers commanded for the service of the temple under the law God gave Moses. Only difference was, and this was a huge difference, they were doing so in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ, and the Jews hated them for it. Repent and be, quote, baptized. Repent that you killed the Lord, Savior, and King, and now live your life by the authority of the one you killed. This Jesus hath God made both Lord and Christ. If and when we see what appears to be the application of physical H2O water being applied to the flesh of the people in the book of Acts, it was in fulfillment of the law God gave Moses, either for infirmities of the flesh, ritual cleansings prior to sacrificing animals, and cleansing prior to entering the temple. These new Christians, followers of Christ after his ascension back to his Father, they still had some learning to do. They did not have it all figured out. As we're going to see in the next couple verses here in Galatians 1, it seems as though Paul had already tried to explain these things to them before. But you know, it's just like today. When you've had something ingrained in your mind for so long and you think that's the way it is, when someone tries to offer a different perspective, it is very difficult sometimes in seeing it. But these Galatians were clearly followers of Jesus Christ. But as we will see, they were still under the impression that they were to keep the law God gave Moses. And Paul was brought onto the scene in the first century after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. After Christ had ascended to the throne, Paul was brought onto the scene to teach the passing of the Old Covenant and the establishing of the new in more detail than had ever been presented before. They were still keeping the law God gave Moses, because even the giants, Peter, James, Philip, they did not understand completely the passing of the covenant. They were functioning under the belief that they were to keep the law God gave Moses, but they were now required to do so in the name of, or in the authority of, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or a messenger from heaven, that word angel, that's another one that we need to take a closer look at. These are not these mysterious spiritual things flying around with wings and halos on their head. But though we, or an or a messenger or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. It should be needless to say how powerful these words that Paul is saying are here. We're going to see that he's talking about people who would command them to continue keeping the law that God gave Moses. Remember when I was showing you that it seemed apparent that it was expected for those who lived in Jerusalem in close proximity to the temple, they were to keep the law in Jesus' name. But for those away from Jerusalem, away from the temple, it was perfectly fine for them to go ahead and forsake the law God gave Moses. Now, the day was coming when for all of them, they were to forsake the law that God gave Moses, not just for those living outside of Jerusalem, but all of them. But that day had not yet arrived. The temple was still in existence. Jerusalem was still in existence. The day had not yet come. The old was in the process of vanishing away, but it was still there because the temple was still there. Jerusalem was still there. Now, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What is he talking about? Again, go back to Acts chapter 21, when he was commanded by James to keep the law. He was commanded by James to tell the believers in Jerusalem that he, Paul, was a keeper of the law. He walked orderly and kept the law. That's what the text says. But had been away from Jerusalem, Paul had been away from Jerusalem, telling those converts to Christ that they were not to keep the law of Moses. But when he returned to Jerusalem, it was a different story. And we're going to see it again here in just a minute. Now, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is telling these followers of Christ, these were not lost men, women, boys, and girls. They were followers of Christ. And Paul was telling them that the things that he was preaching to them was by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself explained these things to Paul. We do not find record of Jesus explaining in great detail the passing of the old and the establishing of the new to any other believer or any other disciple. The revelation was given to Paul. James did not have it. Philip did not have it. Peter did not have it. And again, we're going to see why here in just a minute. But let's go on to verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the ecclesia of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. What's he saying here? He's saying he didn't talk to Peter. He didn't talk to James and John. He didn't talk to Philip. He did not talk with the elders in Jerusalem. He received his commission from Christ. And as we will see, Paul's commission was to go to the others outside of Jerusalem to preach Christ. And in doing so, he clearly told them they were not bound to the traditions, the customs, the laws God gave Moses. But this was not the message for those still living in Jerusalem. There was a difference at that time. The difference would soon be dissolved, but at least at that time, there was a difference. We're going to see it here in just a minute. Stay with me. Verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save John or James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Okay, I hope you see the links that Paul is going to here in explaining that what he was going to be teaching them was truly from Christ. Now, you would have thought it would have been real easy. You know, this is what Jesus told me to tell you, so just believe me. But that's not what's going on. And when we finally get to what Paul was teaching them, we're going to see how that Paul was teaching them to quit keeping the laws God gave Moses, the baptisms, the sacrifices, the circumcisions, all the physical deeds of the law, the works of the law God gave Moses for the remission of sins, for the washing away of uncleanness prior to entering the temple. Those things were being replaced. Now, verse 21. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the ecclesias of Judea, which were in Christ. Clearly, once again, these followers, these people were followers of Jesus Christ, and they were in need of being taught that the physical acts of the law God gave Moses were no longer going to be required, even when those acts, those deeds of the law, were performed in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. I want you to look at the principle here. These followers of Jesus Christ were leery of Paul. They were concerned of Paul. They didn't know what to do with Paul. Why? Because Paul was the one who had persecuted them. Remember how Paul said he was zealous of the traditions of the fathers when he was persecuting the Christians who were also zealous of the law? Well, why was Paul persecuting them if they were zealous of the law? It's because they were keeping the law in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ. They were trying to make the service of the temple done in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ, and the Jews hated the Christians because of it. Now, let's go on to chapter 2. This is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles or the other nations, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. We've got to see this. Paul is explaining that he was preaching a gospel that was uniquely different than what was being preached in Jerusalem. Who was preaching in Jerusalem? James, Peter, Philip. They were preaching in Jerusalem. And what were they preaching? Paul, hey, we've heard it said of you that you're telling those believers outside of Jerusalem that they are not required to keep the law God gave Moses. Well, now that you're here in Jerusalem, you need to tell these believers here in Jerusalem that you walk orderly and that you keep the law. Well, friends, that's what the text says. Now, verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Well, there it is right there. Things were changing. The law God gave Moses was vanishing away. But it was not yet. In the law God gave Moses for Israel, wasn't everyone, including the strangers to Israel, weren't they all supposed to be circumcised? Well, Titus was not circumcised. Things were changing. I'm not going to take the time today, but remember Timothy? Why did Paul have Timothy get circumcised? It's not because the Bible contradicts itself. It's not because the right hand didn't know what the left hand was doing. It's because the gospel was being preached differently to those inside Jerusalem from those outside of Jerusalem. The temple was in Jerusalem. The requirement was to keep the law, fulfill the law God gave Moses in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ, until such a time as the true Christians were simply no longer allowed access to the temple. Hope you caught that, because there's a reason why I said it that way. And I hope to be into that a little bit more, have a little bit more detail on that at some point soon. Now, verse 4. and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What does that mean? The new covenant frees us from the ritual requirements of the old covenant. Of course, we know that today. I wish we knew that it applied to all the rituals, but most of us know that we've been freed from the ritual requirements of the old covenant. But those believers then did not know that. That's why Paul was explaining it. And this is well after the cross, well after the ascension to the throne. These believers in Jesus Christ did not know that the rituals of the old covenant world were coming to an end. Now, verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. All right, stop right there. This is, or it should be, as clear as can possibly be. Paul was preaching to the people outside of Jerusalem. They were uncircumcised and would remain uncircumcised physically, because in the new covenant world, circumcision is of the heart and not the flesh. These people that Paul was reaching, you know what? You could say that they actually had a head start, if you will. They were ahead of the Judahites that Peter was preaching to in Jerusalem in their understanding of the new covenant. This verse clearly says that Paul was preaching the gospel of uncircumcision while Peter was preaching the gospel of circumcision. Keep the law God gave Moses in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ while we still have access to the temple. The old covenant was in the process of vanishing away. In Jerusalem, it was vanishing away. Outside of Jerusalem, there was absolutely no reason to do anything but let it go right then. Let it go. It's vanishing in Jerusalem, but outside of Jerusalem, it is done. Now, verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the law keepers, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles, to those outside of Jerusalem. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, Peter did eat with the Gentiles, those outside of Jerusalem, the unclean ones, the heathen ones, the uncircumcised ones. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Friends, here's a sad reality. But Peter still had problems with commitment. Peter still had some issues that he needed to resolve as far as other people finding out who he was really supposed to be. And Paul rebuked Peter. Paul let Peter know that he still had some work to be done because Peter did not have it all figured out at this time. Peter was a work in progress. And to say that, quote, there is simply no way that once Christ ascended to the throne, and now this is a paraphrase or restatement, that there is no way his disciples would still be keeping the law God gave Moses. It's just an inaccurate statement. Peter, James, Philip, John, those men who were preaching the gospel of Jesus in Jerusalem, were still keeping the law God gave Moses, but they were doing so in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ. If we fail to see this, then we will not ever see what old covenant, quote, baptism was, and what new covenant being found in Christ being, quote, baptized into Christ, what that really means. Every time we see the word baptism in our Bibles, it does not mean a church water ritual. The enemies of Christ certainly intend for that to be the understanding, but that is not what true Christianity is. Now, verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, Peter, being a Judahite, livest after the manner of those outside of Jerusalem, the Gentiles, the heathen, and not as do the Judahites, why compellest thou those outside of Jerusalem, the Gentiles, to live as do the Judahites? We who are Judahites by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, those outside of Jerusalem, the uncircumcised. Now I need to stop here for just a second. The sinners of the Gentiles. Okay, there have been several people lately who have written to me because they're beginning to see another word in our Bibles differently than what has been the typical understanding, because once again, this particular word has been shaped, molded, and formed by something called, quote, church. That word is sin. And at some point, we're going to do a study on the word sin. Yes, now, sin is a transgression of the law, but it means more than that. It can mean an infirmity of the flesh. It can mean blindness. It can mean a woman's cycle. None of those things bring the wrath of God against us. Okay, in verse 15, we're reminded of the law God gave Moses concerning those born outside of Israel, those who were uncircumcised. They are called sinners. We, just like being erroneously drawn into physical water when we hear the word baptism, these people were called sinners simply by reason of birth. He says it, speaking naturally, a Judahite naturally because of birth, and a, quote, sinner naturally by reason of birth. I'm telling you again, if there is anything that you believe that has been shaped, formed, or molded by this thing called, quote, church, we better go back and reevaluate it, because that thing called, quote, church does not possess a saving knowledge of the scriptures. It's impossible. Neither the word nor the concept should even be in our Bibles. Is there a difference between sin and iniquity? Well, surely there is, and we should know the answer. All right, back to verse 16. This Paul received by the direct revelation of Jesus Christ, and Paul is telling these things to believers. He's not telling them to the lost. He is telling this to people who were followers of Jesus Christ in the first century after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, after the ascension to the throne. These were believers who needed to know that, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And friends, there is only one thing that H2O water church baptism can do, and that is clean the flesh. Wash the clothes, bathe the flesh. Those were constant requirements under the law God gave Moses. And Paul is telling Christians, true followers of Jesus Christ, that by the works of the law, no flesh would be justified in the coming new covenant. And I'll even say in their lives, in the lives of the Judahites living in Jerusalem in the first century, even though they thought their, quote, salvation came from keeping the law God gave Moses, but in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ, the reality is their, quote, salvation did not come from washing their clothes and bathing their flesh in the name of Christ. Their salvation came when they repented of the fact that they had rejected the king, and then they embraced the king, and the moment they embraced him as king, or embraced the king as both Lord and Savior, Lord and Christ, that's when they were justified, and it was because of their faith, their system of belief. Paul was explaining to these followers of Christ that it was not in the fact that they were keeping the law in the name of Christ. It was when they placed their trust in the faith, in the system of belief, that this Jesus whom you slew and hung on a tree, this Jesus God hath made both Lord and Christ. What are the works of the law? I've shown clearly, we've gone right to the books of Leviticus and Numbers, and we've seen as clearly as we could see, wash the clothes, bathe the flesh, offer sacrifices, bring offerings. We have seen what the works of the law are. Physical H2O church water baptism is a work of the law. Verse 17, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Keep your finger here, and let's go back to Romans chapter 6 again. The same one who just wrote Galatians 2:20 is the one who wrote Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Absolutely no mention of water. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, not by baptism into water. Water is not even mentioned here. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Is all of this talking spiritually or physically? This is all spiritual. Every single bit of it is spiritual. There's absolutely no mention whatsoever of physical H2O church water in this passage. This is Paul saying exactly the same thing in Romans 6 as he said in Galatians 2:20. And Galatians 2:20 clearly has no mention of physical H2O church water. Every time we see the word, quote, baptism, while it may be intended by some to make people instantly think of the, quote, church water ritual, that is not what it means. In fact, bapto rarely means physical H2O water. It can mean that, but it's rare. It means to be fully consumed by, overwhelmed with, fully engrossed by, totally captivated with. It means to change from one substance to another. It means to be stained by, to be soaked with wine. Neither in Galatians 2:20 or in Romans 6 is Paul talking about an H2O church water ritual. Physical H2O water being applied to the flesh in the Bible is the fulfillment of the law God gave Moses. It's for the purpose of fulfilling the law God gave Moses concerning leprosy and or other infirmities of the flesh, and it is for the purpose of making sure no uncleanness enters into and defiles the temple, which was destroyed 2,000 years ago and replaced with a spiritual temple in the new covenant. Romans 6 is a, quote, baptism, a horrible word used in our English Bibles. It is being placed into the death of Christ spiritually. Of course, how simple is that? Buried with him by spiritually identifying with his death. No mention whatsoever of any physical H2O church water in the text. Back to Galatians 2, please. Keeping in mind what we just read from Romans 6. Now verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Friends, I just don't know what more I can say or show. We've gone back to the law, this very law that Paul is talking about. I've shown over and over and over, wash the clothes, bathe the skin. Then after you wash the clothes and bathe the skin, go to the temple and offer sacrifices. Those are the works of the law. And Paul, by direct revelation from Jesus Christ, is now telling these true followers of Jesus Christ in the first century that their, quote, salvation came from their faith, their system of belief, of believing that Jesus was the Christ. It did not come from their, quote, baptisms, from their sacrifices, from their keeping of the law. It came when they placed their trust in the faith, in the belief that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the one sent by God to fulfill Moses, to fulfill the prophets, to fulfill the Psalms. That's when they received the gift of salvation. Now, let's continue to chapter 3. Paul is continuing. He's trying to bring down a lifetime of belief in the law God gave Moses. These people had believed what they believed. Why? Because they were evil people? No, absolutely no. They believed that they were required to keep the law God gave Moses. They embraced Jesus and were then trying to keep the law God gave Moses in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ. But by direct revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul was now beginning to clarify the whole thing and help these people understand the transition period in which they were going through. Righteousness, which is simply a state of being right, no longer comes from keeping the law, and not even keeping the law in the name of Jesus. Righteousness came exclusively by their system of belief, by faith, by believing who Jesus was and accepting that truth into their life. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Once again, now, he's not demeaning them. He isn't using the word foolish like we would understand it today. It wasn't intended to belittle them. They didn't know. They did not understand. And rightly so. If they had been exposed to the ministry of Peter or James, well, they would have been absolutely confused by what Paul was teaching. Once again, I'm a little confused by people who insist that no one after the resurrection of Christ would be found keeping the law God gave Moses, and that is why Old Covenant, quote, baptism was somehow transformed into New Covenant, quote, baptism, and the method is exactly the same in the New as it was in the Old. All of Paul's writings were explaining that righteousness did not come from the works of the law, and all of Paul's writings were to Christians. If they weren't keeping the law, then why did Paul tell them to stop? It's actually very simple, because they were keeping the law, but they were doing it in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ, and Paul was now instructing them by direct revelation from Jesus Christ that the law God gave Moses was vanishing away. In Jerusalem it was vanishing, but outside of Jerusalem it was already ended. Now verse 3 again, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Salvation came by the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. Remember John? I absolutely put you in the water. But the one who is coming after me, whose shoe latches I am not even worthy to unlatch, he will put you in something totally different than water like I do. He's going to put you into fire and the Holy Ghost. Galatians 3:3 is what John was talking about. You've now experienced what John was talking about, and you think you're supposed to go back to John's quote, baptism? Your salvation came about by faith, a spiritual process, but you need something physical, something of the flesh to complete it? No, absolutely no. The works of the law were the deeds of the flesh. Paul is saying as clearly as anything can be found in the Bible, we began in the Spirit, we do not go back to the flesh. H2O, church water baptism, the only thing it can possibly do is clean the flesh. That's all it could ever do. Wash the clothes, bathe the skin. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. It's faith. It's a man's system of belief. It's believing that Jesus Christ was the one that Moses foresaw. He's the one the prophets foresaw. He's the one the psalmist foresaw. He is the one that fulfilled all of them. He was the Messiah. He was the King of Israel. Believing this is how a man comes to Christ. It's not by the works of the law. And I've shown over and over and over what the works of the law were. Wash the clothes, bathe the skin, offer a sacrifice. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. It's by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. It's not by the works of the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of God might come on those outside of Jerusalem, the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is by faith, through faith, 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 faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and as it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been given a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath included all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. By faith, by faith, by faith. Now watch verse 27. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And now, What do the quote churches do with verse 27? Just like Pavlov's dog, they see the word baptize, which shouldn't even be there to begin with, and they immediately revert back to an old covenant water ritual. Paul has just spent three chapters telling these people that it is by faith, not by the works of the law. Then we're going to jerk verse 27 out of the Bible and place it on the table and say, look, see right here, it's the H2O church water ritual, which is the means by putting on Christ. Goodness, it doesn't matter that there's no mention whatsoever of physical H2O water. It doesn't matter that Paul has just finished saying that righteousness comes by faith until he's blue in the face. No, there's the word baptism. That means an H2O church ritual. And that's how we get into Christ, into the new covenant. Friends, when people make those claims, what else can you say? Whenever we see H2O physical water being applied to the flesh in our Bibles, that is the fulfillment of the law God gave Moses. Would you believe, and I heard this secondhand, but I still hear people saying that, quote, baptism is found nowhere in the, quote, Old Testament. Well, if a person refuses to see and hear and understand that John the Baptist did not bring something new to the first century, then they're never going to see any of this. It's really that simple. An H2O physical water ritual is all over the Old Covenant. I don't need the Mormons who say, just like the Jews, just like the Church of Christ, just like the Catholics, they all say some form of physical H2O water is required for quote salvation. But I don't need the Mormons who say that, quote, baptism was stripped away from the books of the Old Testament for me to see physical H2O water rituals all over the first 39 books of the Bible. Physical H2O water cleansings, washings, quote, baptisms are all over the law God gave Moses, and it's easy. It's easy as can be to see it. But for those who refuse to see it, they will not understand that salvation is by faith. It's not of works. I'm so glad we came across the work of Eckhard Schnabel. And I remind you again, I never even heard the name Eckhard Schnabel until last week. But his explanation as to the fact that the word, quote, baptism was transliterated, that it was not a translation, and why that is so important. I mean, basically all the religions of the world, including and foremost even Judaism, teaches a requirement, a commandment, a demand to be, quote, baptized in physical H2O water. And again, just like the word church, baptism should not even be in our Bibles. And people all over the world for hundreds of years have been led into a deception, into a false security that their souls are right with God, all based on a word and a concept that should not even be in our Bibles.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.